If you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 7 would be the place to open it. If you don't have a Bible, then these guys have them. The passage is marked in the Bibles they would give you. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd be only too happy for you to take that and hope that it will bless you. But I'm going to begin to read in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That's by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Well, as I say, we've come to the end of the sermon that began in Matthew chapter 5 with these broad and beautiful statements called the Beatitudes, where Jesus begins to explain to us, look, this is the way God intended life to be. These are the attitudes. This is what a Christian person, a follower of Jesus, actually looks like. And he began by explaining what their inner life was going to be like. And then he said, when you have an inner life like that, it will change your behaviors in such a way that you will be salt and light to the world around you. So Jesus is saying, look, you're going to be we really need to grasp this, my friends. What Jesus is saying is you need to be changed inside in order that you may be changed and make a difference in your actions. There are no shortcuts. There are no alternative directions. There is a transformation that needs to take place inside our lives, because Jesus points out that so much of the way he asks us to live is impossible without a transformed heart and a surrender to the Savior. And so he begins by saying, you need to understand this because when you seek and seek first the kingdom of God. Let's try that again. When we seek the kingdom of God, you can't do that until God has begun to transform your heart. Because when we seek him first, that's where he starts. And so as he begins this closing, he says, Beware of false prophets who come disguised, who come disguised. And so the question that we ask ourselves is, you know, so what is a false prophet? And he goes, but notice that what he says is they're disguised. This is something which we're going, as we go through this, these last verses, it's something that's really important here. That they are not easy to recognize. Everyone would avoid the devil if he was dressed in a red suit and had horns. Because everybody would know who he was. What Jesus is saying here is there are people who will purport to tell you the right things, but actually they will be off the mark. There are people who will persuade you that you can make compromises. That there are people who will persuade you that there are many ways to do things. There are many ways to God, and also there are people who will try and persuade you of that. Now, some of those answers are extraordinarily comfortable and comforting, but Jesus says, beware. Beware. Because if somebody offers you a shortcut, it's dangerous. And in the Epistle of John, he says, test the spirits. How do you test them? You test them with this word. I hope that if I stand behind this pulpit and I say things that seem strange to you, or I say things that make you uncomfortable, test them in here. Don't just assume because they're uncomfortable, they are either wrong or you can avoid them. Because actually, I don't try to say things that are uncomfortable for the sake of making you uncomfortable. But I do say that if we are together as a church family, as individuals to follow Jesus, we have to wrestle with those things which are difficult. Because God is God. And we need to learn to wrestle with what he says and plead with him to help us understand those things. And I believe that he does, and I believe that we've seen evidences of that time and time again. But be careful for false prophets. Now, Jesus obviously knows that we ask the question, well, how do I know if a prophet's false? Well, he says, you can identify them by their fruit. You can identify them by their fruit. You can identify them by what you see in their lives. Now, the understanding of this particular scripture has been fairly limited, in as much as, okay, if you're a Christian and you're seeking to share the gospel with people, the fruit is the number of people who have responded to the gospel because you've shared it with them. I don't want for 1 minute to underestimate the importance of that. But I think that what Jesus is talking about here is far broader than that. I believe that your fruit, as Jesus is speaking about it, is your influence. Because make no mistake, you and I are being watched. Being watched even when we don't know we're being watched. I had a remarkable example of that when I first went down to San Diego to meet Maggie. I got off the plane. I actually had a bunch of flowers to give her. And we spent the rest of the day together. And a little bit later, Maggie's mom came up to her and said, oh, I hear he bought you flowers. One of Maggie's mom's friends was in the airport. And she must have heard some rumor about Maggie meeting some strange man or another. And she reported to her mother. We are being watched. And the way we speak, the way we act, especially if somebody knows that you are a follower of Jesus, then your actions, your attitudes, your approaches are watched far more than you ever realize. And what how we behave influences how people respond. How many times have you heard people say, well, if so-and-so's a Christian, I'm not really interested in being a Christian? That's because the fruit that is evident in their lives is not fruit that reflects the character of Christ. So we are watched. We are watched at the school gate when we're talking with other parents, when we're listening to the latest piece of scandal, or even when we do that in the church prayer meeting just for prayer. We are watched. We are watched. We are watched when we respond to authority. When we speak about those in positions of responsibility, whether it be in our politics, in our workplaces, in our schools, if we are known to be Christians, the way we respond to those people, if it doesn't reflect the character of Christ, we are being watched. We are being watched. We are being watched by our neighbors. In the way we do or don't behave. We are being watched about how we treat people who make mistakes. Because I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of them in my time. And I wonder whether I would like to be treated the way I treat people when they make mistakes. Just turn the pages of Scripture and see how Jesus treats people who have made many mistakes. We are being watched. Our fruit is our influence. Every response we make, every behavior we do, everything is watched by other people. And one of the most powerful places where we are watched by many people who we don't even know is on the pages of social media. Do your posts, your shares, do they reflect the character of the Savior you claim to serve? Because if they don't, you're being watched. And for many, they'll say, okay, that's how a Christian responds. That's how a Christian behaves. And as uncomfortable as it may be, my friends, that's false prophets. Because that reflects something which has nothing to do with Jesus. And more than and uncomfortable as it is to look at what Jesus is saying, is anything that does not reflect the character of Christ has the watchword of false prophet attached to it. And that scares me. Because I think of the things that I've said and I do that don't reflect his character. Paul tells us more about this when he talks about the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. That is what our lives are supposed to look like. That is what happens inside to bring about what God wants outside. That's a tall order. And please note that the word fruit is singular. The word fruit is singular. If you want a picture of that, it's like an orange. When you open an orange out, it has all sorts of segments. Those are all of those segments, but they're all part of one orange. God isn't saying, well, you're the person who can be really patient, and you can be kind, and you can be this, and you can... You know, he says, that's the fruit I want to bear in your lives. And that will only happen when our hearts are transformed by the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. And those are the things that begin to exhibit authenticity in our lives. And Jesus says, by their fruit, you will know them. And he just makes it very simple. Where good fruit, a good person produces good things from a treasury of a good heart. We've talked a lot about hearts, and we're not going to stop now. Because the heart is where is the piece of us, the inside of us, where Jesus transforms us into his likeness. It's our heart where God, it says, out when you say, what you say flows from what is in your heart. Which is why we've seen Jesus say so much about wanting to transform our hearts. Think about the things that we've just talked about. And say, when you say or do the things which don't reflect the character of Christ, Jesus says, what you say flows from what's in your heart. And I believe as God transforms our hearts, we will see that in what comes out in our actions and our words. But the interesting thing is that it's a natural process. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. See, that's a natural process. If you plant an apple tree in your garden, it's going to produce apples. It's not going to produce bananas. At least that's my understanding of how it works. And so, but it's going to produce them. If the tree is planted, it's cared for, it will produce fruit. If we are rooted in the life of Jesus Christ, we will produce fruit. It's a natural process. If you are concerned that your life is not very fruitful, then maybe we should look at our roots. Maybe we should wonder where those roots are. Because bearing fruit is a natural process. And here's the difficult piece. He says, every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Don't shoot the messenger. It's what Jesus says. Because he says there are consequences to taking shortcuts. There are consequences to making compromises. Because immediately we take shortcuts, make compromises, serve different masters, Jesus says, okay, you're welcome. It's your choice, but I can't help you. I can't help you. It's like if you're trying to teach somebody, you know, teach somebody to play the piano, teach somebody to hit a baseball, whatever. If you go to them and you try and teach them and they say, no, but I've got to do it this way, I've got to do it my way, you can say, okay, it's up to you. But I can't help you. And Jesus says the same things, and the result, he says, will be disaster. Uncomfortable as that may be. Every single response that we make bears fruit. May God make it fruit that will last for the kingdom. And now he begins to open our understanding of authenticity a little bit further. And I, in sharing with you these particular verses, I was really relieved. I was listening to Tim Keller earlier this week, and he was saying to me, he was talking about these verses, and he said for a long time he looked at all of these verses as sort of like you've got people who are doing it wrong and people who are doing it right. And this is the right people, this is the wrong. And he said suddenly he was reading something. The commentator he was reading said, "What?" And he sort of stepped back and said, "I'd never seen it quite this way before." And I think these verses really make this point more than any of the others in this passage. And it's such an important thing to grasp, because he says, look, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that means that there are people who are calling out, Lord, Lord, who won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, they're doing the same thing. And if you turn back through the passage, through the Sermon on the Mount, you see over and over again people who are doing the same thing, but their hearts are in the wrong place. There are people who are praying, but they're praying because they want people to watch them. There are people who are praying when their heart is transformed out of the overflow of Christ's love in their hearts. There are people who are giving because they hope people will notice they've given more than anybody else. And there are people who are giving because they can't outgive God. There are people who are fasting because they long to know what God wants for their lives. And there are people who are fasting and hoping that people notice. Time and time, but they're all doing the same things. They're both praying, they're both fasting, they're both giving. Go through this and you'll find time and time again, God says, look what these people did. They said, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We performed miracles in your name. We did the things that we were supposed to do. People saw us doing stuff. Now, not many people are believed to be prophesying that we wouldn't think may have something to do with God. There are not many people who perform miracles who we wouldn't think had something to do with God. But Jesus says, that's not the deal. Because people can get there by shortcuts. People can get there without having had their lives and their hearts transformed by the Spirit of God. They can. And I don't know about you, but that's scary to me. That if I don't pay attention to what God is doing in my heart, I may be one of those people who say, look, I did this, I did that. I preached sermons at New Life Christian Fellowship for 10 years, hopefully more years. I did this, I did that, I talked to people, I did that, I did all of those things. Didn't you notice? And what does he say? I never knew you. Can you imagine? It is so humiliating. You know, if you've ever walked up to somebody in the supermarket who you thought you recognized and said, hey, and they say, I don't know you. That's pretty humiliating, isn't it? I mean, although it's not that big of a deal. But Jesus says, if you take those shortcuts when it comes to the judgment, I don't know you. I don't know you. If you've been doing it for, you know, he said it earlier in the sermon, if you've been doing this for results or for recognition, you've had it. You've had your deal. People have said, what a good person you are. People have said, yay, look at so-and-so. Isn't he good? Isn't she wonderful? Isn't she? You, that's it. You got what you were looking for. There ain't no more. when we seek and seek first the kingdom of heaven, when we are transformed from the inside out by the operation of the Holy Spirit, it does not work like that. And finally, he gives this final wonderful picture of authenticity. And he talks about being anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. What is solid rock? If we look back, solid rock is obedience. Solid rock is listening and being transformed. Solid rock is the humility to walk with Jesus even when it's difficult, when he tells you to do things which you would prefer not to do. Solid rock is being prepared to admit when you've done something wrong and ask for forgiveness. Those are the things that build a foundation. Those are the things which recommend seeking and seeking first the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven starts in our hearts and starts in the transformation. And then when the trials come, when the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, when the challenges of unemployment, when the winds of betrayal, when the winds of sickness, the storms of discomfort, when grief and lack of finance or any of those things, when they batter at our doors and they come one after the other and it seems so unfair, when our bedrock is confidence in the God of the universe, when our bedrock of our confidence is on the Jesus who died on the cross to save us from our sins and promises us eternity, then the significance of those storms becomes significantly less, because we know that he has promised that he will protect us and that he will provide. Not always in the way we would like, not always in the way we expect, but he will nevertheless do that. And the house, and it won't collapse when it's authentic, when it's built on Jesus. It will not collapse. But then, of course, anyone who doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds his house on the sand. Now, the reason why we can see this is that so many times people who build their house on the sand are people who are motivated by fear. Have I done enough? Did God notice those last three things I did? Because I think that may tip the balance. He may think I'm okay if he didn't miss those things. So, God, did you see that? And the fear that maybe we're not enough, that maybe God won't be as true as his word. Maybe we are paralyzed with fear. Our lives are built on sand. And when the troubles come, we see them as indication that God doesn't care, and the house comes crashing down. But God has promised, because of all he has done, because of the death of his son on the cross, because he is the cornerstone of our lives, that we can trust him, even when the storms are at their worst. So Jesus says, come on. When your heart is transformed, your life is authentic, and you make a difference in the world. And look at the response that the people who were listening to him said. Jesus finished it. The crowds were going, whoa. You speak with authority. They were so used to their teachers who just repeated what other people said. A time and time, you know, one rabbi repeated what another rabbi said, and on and on and on. But Jesus didn't. He went straight back to the Word of God. He went back to what God had promised. He explained it. He didn't let one iota of it disappear. And he said, "This is what it all means, and I'm here to walk through this with you." He spoke with authority, unlike other teachers of religious law. So, we're going to sing in a minute an affirmation that if we are to walk with Jesus, he will be our cornerstone. How can we ask ourselves if that's really working out? Well, the first question is, how's your fruit? How's your fruit? Perhaps you should just spend a few minutes remembering all of the interactions you've had with people over the past week. Did they reflect the character of Christ? That's a scary thing to do, I know. But somebody knows you're a Christian. Look through your social media posts for the past few weeks. Do they reflect the character of Christ? How's your fruit? One of the most powerful witnesses that we can have as believers is how we deal with pain, how we deal with adversity. When we are built on the rock of Jesus Christ, we can withstand whatever he throws at us. I was talking to Lars yesterday, and we were saying that when you recognize the work of the evil one, you can just look him in the eye and say, "Is that the best you got? Is that the best you got?" That's when our lives are built not on fear, but on the certainty that God will keep his promises. Let's pray. Father, we've come to the end of Jesus' sermon. And each week we just want you to give us the courage to listen to our sermons, to listen to his words and to obey them. Because that will build a sure foundation. Lord, whatever you've said to us today, help us to take notice. Help us to have the courage to confront, because we can't change what we won't confront. Help us to confront our lives and to say, "Lord, I can't change these things by myself, but I need you to help me to do that." Lord, we can never underestimate your grace and your mercy. Help us to know the truth, that the truth might set us free. For we ask it in your name. Amen.